kissed him on the neck. Come on and say amen. He grabbed him around the neck and he kissed him. Come on and say amen. And so when he fell upon his neck, that lets us know that he didn't mind getting in close. You see, you can't gross God out. Some church folks may be I can't touch him. I don't want to deal with him. Don't want nothing to do with him. Got to get away from him. They don't smell right. Something ain't right. Something smells fishy. I don't think so. I think something's going on. But forget those church folks. But the people who chose the Father, they're just like the Father in this subject. The Father went and had compassion, fell on his neck, and wasn't worried about anybody that said, what is he doing? He wasn't worried about it. He said that he kissed him, and not, you know, the thing about that, it shows an intimacy. God is eager to be intimate with us. God really wants us to be with him, and he wants to be intimate with us. He wants to be up close with us. He doesn't care what we look like, what we smell like, but he wants to be up close. He wants to be intimate. And look, it's one thing to hug somebody, but it's another to kiss them. Come on. It's one thing to hug him and say, you know, he got a little something on him, but I'll hug him. It's another thing when you kiss somebody that got something. Come on and say amen. And the son began to repent. The son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Now, the one thing I like about this is that
we know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT. Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do. Today, 1 Kings chapter 18. Familiar story, but we pray God give new understanding, illumination. Verse 17 reads of the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. For just a little while, as we look at the text before us today and see how Elijah calls Israel to a place of trust in God, it's important that we see the message relevant for us today, as again, God needs and desires his people to not only know him, but trust him in an intimate way, in a personal way, and as a nation or a nation of believers who know him as their God. Elijah has an issue before him here because he's been given the task by God to tell Ahab, who has been poisoned in his reign by the evilness of his wife Jezebel and her sinful, ungodly, and paganistic nature. He has allowed her influence to cause him to walk out of the word, the will, and the way of judging and standing in the place as king on behalf of God. And so God sends him to tell Ahab, the king, that he's going to shut the heavens up for 3 years and 6 months, and there shall be no rain nor even dew in that same span of time. It's amazing that when Elijah gives this message and Ahab now feels the effect of it, that he wants to blame Elijah for the mistake of not obeying God himself. The results of a famine that has now wiped out the land, and there is scarcely anything there for humans, less known animals. He has searched country by country. He has searched province by province. He has looked and he has called every place that he has searched under seizure and said to them, if I find that he was hidden in your land, you'll pay an awesome price for it. And so after knowing that this, that they have searched for Elijah for some 3 years and 6 months and could not find him because God hid him. Because God, who's in control, and because God, when he speaks arbitrarily, authoritatively, and absolutely, was capable of keeping his prophet who proclaimed his word. God, according to the word, in that same span of time, protected and provided and gave peace to the prophet who spoke the word that he ordered to Ahab. Now there reaches a point where God is ready at the end of this time to share again a word. So he sends Elijah now to meet with Ahab, and Obadiah, one of the sons or prophets, if you will, or servants more especially of the king, is now out and he spots Elijah. He sees Elijah, falls down, and he calls him and he answers him and he tells him that he wants Elijah, tells Obadiah, I want you to go back and tell the king I want to meet with him. Obadiah becomes frustrated and confused because he knows the king has searched all of the lands around and could not find Elijah. And his fear is, and it's right in the word, that if I go to tell the king that you said you want to meet with me, and the Lord should take you up, like he's obviously done in the last 3.5 years, and no one can find you, my life will be at stake. So he fears this, and Elijah tells him, go ahead, I'll be right here. And here's where we reach this point where the king and Elijah meet in a confrontational way. Look at what verse 17 says. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now it's amazing because again, the king is blaming the prophet for preaching the news that God gave him. And he says, in essence, our land would not be troubled if you wouldn't have preached that word. But what you've got to recognize is that the messenger only delivers the message. The message is given by the master. And so here, as Elijah hears him, he makes clear, no, you've got this thing twisted. Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So now he's making clear, no, if you won't blame somebody, blame your daddy and yourself. Because as he was king and you are king and you have disobeyed the commandments of God and then turned and followed Balaam, it is nobody's problem but your own. I have been simply sent to tell you about your own ways. And so having said this, look at what he says. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now listen at this, because this was insultuous here, and he wasn't even wise enough to catch it. He's the king, but it isn't his table, it's his wife's table. You know how some men present themselves as being the king of their castle? I'm gonna leave that alone because some of y'all are nervous now. But he says, get all of the prophets, 450 of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove, who your wife feeds, who she supplies, who again, because suggesting paganistic queen, paganistic people, and they are following her commands and dictates. And so he says and notes her table. Verse 20 says, so you'll get that on your way home. Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Did not disagree that it was Ahab's wife who was in authority and had these people who followed her and worshiped their gods. He knew Jezebel was in control. He didn't even argue the point. He said, wait, I'm the man of this here house. I'm the king of this here castle. He didn't even argue. He said, so Ahab sent. Look at verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long? Halt ye between two opinions? Now, he literally pulls the focus from the leadership to the fellowship. And he says, the king is between two opinions. He's serving pagan gods and the true God. He's between real worship and false worship. He's between what God has given and noted as his reality and as his reign. And yet he, through the influence of his wife, is serving other gods and worshiping other gods, and is between the two. Cannot make up his mind whose side he's on. And whichever way the wind blows, it's cool with him. He says, now I've dealt with him, it's time to deal with you. Because here it is, he recognizes that because Ahab does not give clear leadership as it relates to them following God, as it relates to the commandments of God being adhered to, as it relates to them understanding who is the true God of Israel, he recognizes that that has also contaminated and poisoned the congregation. In other words, when the leader don't know where he's going or she's going, when they can't tell you what is the word of the Lord, it's kind of follow me as I figure out where I want to go mentality. And if I'm serving God today and we're serving Jezebel's gods tomorrow, there is not a clear place where we can hold our convictions to a point where we make a commitment to one God. But he's saying, here is the time now that you make your decision about who it is you will serve. Now, I want you to see this. The word says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long? Which means that they have been between two opinions, God and others, for a long time. They're not stable, stout, and strong because they are vacillating between God's side and the other side, and therefore have no stability in him. Look again at what this word says. If the Lord be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, it's but one thing to do. Follow him.
Now listen at Elijah now, because he's saying, I'm not trying to tell you who to follow, since you obviously don't know who to follow. But what I do want to suggest to you is, whoever is real, whoever is the true God, why don't you make up your mind to follow him? Look at what he goes on to say. But if Baal, who y'all serve on a part-time basis, then follow him. How many of you know God is not into part-time lovers? See, we love him on Sunday, but we don't love him through the week. We love him when we want something, but after we get it, we start courting other gods. When we love him as long as we need him, but then when we no longer need him, our eyes fluctuate and go to other places. See, God wants you to love him day in and day out, when things are good, when things are bad, when you are up, when you are down, when the situation seems hopeless, and when you see him show up as your help. God wants you to be consistent with your love for him. When we look at God's provisions in our lives, God's protection in our lives, God's peace in our lives, how consistent is God? How many of us, if I take a survey today, would be honest enough with me and say that even when I didn't deserve it, God kept on blessing me? How many of us would say, even though I didn't pray last night before I went to sleep and didn't really pray when I got up this morning, he still kept? Now, you too holy to lift your hands now, I know. I mean, how many of us would honestly say that there were times, if you were the Lord, you would have let you go? How many times when the Lord told you not to and you did, and he told you did and you did not, you would have had issue with that, but the Lord kept on blessing you, kept on keeping you, kept on elevating you in spite of you? God has been consistent in who he is. God is good all the time. And ain't no vacillating from that, because it is the essence of who he is. And so God just wants some folk to reflect him. I bless you. Your job is to bless me in return. Not with stuff, but with praise and worship and glory. Because all the stuff you try to bless me with is already mine. I just need some folk who are like me. I need some true worshipers, sincere worshipers. I need some folk who don't mind bowing down to my honor and to my glory. I just need some folk who are not ashamed before men to lift up holy hands. I just need some witnesses when nobody else was there and they knew I was there all the time, and now that I brought them up and brought them out and now they're blessed, that they're not ashamed to tell somebody it was nobody but. See, you don't know how I made it, but let me tell you who it was that brought me. It was nobody but the Lord. See, when you get to your place and you get to your perch where you're able to broadcast to folk how you got where you are, when they don't know your story, but they do see your glory, you need to lift up hands and say, it was nobody but the Lord. Your place, but they don't know your race. It's up to you to tell him it was Jesus. I wish I had somebody. Listen. Be seated. I want to share this with you. Elijah says, how long are you going to be between two opinions where you can't call out his name and you can't stand for what he represents and you can't be a witness for him because you're vacillating between him and other gods? Listen at this. One of the pagans, a pagan's god would handle this. If they needed fertility for growth, they would worship this god. One of the paganistic gods would be a god of the sun who gives light and energy, etc. One of the gods would be a god of the grove, which helped them to have, again, the forest and all of the things necessary for hunting, etc. They had multiple gods. It became so burdensome that if they had a certain need in a certain area, they had to find the god that was over that area in order to get what they wanted. But Israel, who had one god, who led them in a single way, who didn't confuse them, who simply said who he was and showed them his power, who required of them to have no other gods before him or to serve any other gods. These whose history has always been clear that God has led them, brought them, protected and provided for them, is now mixed in with a paganistic people, and so they are taking on the mindsets of worldly folk. And as they take on their mindsets, they are forgetting the commandments that God had given to them in the beginning. And Elijah is challenging them once again to come to themselves. And my brothers and sisters, every now and then God challenges us to come back to ourselves. I know sometimes we get caught up and sometimes we get confused, but God calls us to a place of coming back to ourselves, remembering who we are and whose we are. And this is the challenge on Mount Carmel. Look again, I want to walk through for those of you who don't know this story. The word of God is clear. Look at what it says. It says, in the end of that, then follow him, and the people answered him not a word. They were in a dastardly dilemma, but they couldn't make a decision. Have you ever been in a place where it's a bad place to be, but you're scared to come out? Because you don't know what's on the other side, and at least you're familiar with the doom that you're now dealing with. So many people are locked in a bad place, and God has provided a better place, but they're too afraid to stretch out and make a decision to believe God. They have the answer. They knew the answer, but they were afraid to declare the answer. So there then becomes a showdown on Mount Carmel. And look here, if you will, how Elijah explains the ruse. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I and even I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your little G-O-D-S, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Now notice here, he refers to theirs in plural form, but his in singular form. And he throws parenthetically a helpful holy hint as to which one he knows is going to win by saying, let him, not them, be God. Listen at this word. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Look at these cowards. All right. Now, before God showed up, they couldn't stand up and represent God and speak for God, knowing the history that they had with God. They should have been able to say, if the Lord doesn't do another thing for me, he's already blessed me, brought me, taken care of me. I want to lift up his name, glorify his name, because he is worthy from whence we have come. That was good enough. But they're standing there. There are 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove, 850 of them. One man, Elijah. It is split down the middle. And so here, as Elijah has given the rules to the game, to this showdown, everybody says, it is well spoken. In other words, we agree. So now look here. The word says again, verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. Now look what he says. For ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, I like Elijah's position because his confidence in God and his trust in God is so apparent that he says, you know what? We really could end this thing right now, but I'm going to give y'all a chance to make yourselves out of food. Now, since there's already many of you, and if your God's answer by fire, I'm already done. Matter of fact, y'all could really jump on me right now. It's just me representing God and 850 of you all representing the various gods and Baal. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to step back and let y'all have y'all way. And let's show everybody what y'all gods can do. So now, because he's playing with them, you know, it's one thing when you got confidence in God. You know, you don't let numbers intimidate you. You know, he saw all those other folk. He could have been shivering, saying, "Lord, let me hurry up and get this over. Let me go first." But he's like, "No, let me watch them sweat. Let me watch all of them see that their little gods cannot compare to my one God." So he gives them the opportunity, and while he is giving them the opportunity, he is relishing the fact that they are having trouble. Look at what the word says, the continuation of verse 26. "And they leaped upon the altar which was made," verse 27, "and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a God.'" And then look at what he says. "Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awake." And look at what they did. "And they cried aloud." The prophet said, "Cry aloud." So they started crying out aloud. Now look at this. "And they don't stop there. Cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." Now look at this. Because as this blood all over everywhere is gushing out, and they're doing, the custom and manner was, and a lot of times, I mean, many of you have seen these old cowboy movies, and the Indians would cut themselves and mix blood, and you become blood brothers. And that was part of the custom. But they also had a fundamental understanding of the blood. They recognized that the blood was the lifeline of the body, and that the blood was necessary for the body to flow and function that way it ought to. So what they did in primitive terms was decided again collectively that we're going to give our God a blood transfusion. So they cut themselves and tried to give their God a blood transfusion. In other words, they're trying to infuse life into their gods. Listen at this. And the Bible says again, verse 29, "And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, 'Come near unto me.' And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Now look at and notice this. Mount Carmel, they all shift from one side of the mountain over now to Elijah's side. Elijah says, it's time out for all this foolishness now. They've been having all this time. They've been crying 6 hours now. It don't take that long. It don't take all that. So look at the word. The Bible says, verse 31, "And Elijah took 12 stones," look at again what they represent, "according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be thy name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock and in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said," listen at this, "'Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it the second time.' And they did it the second time. And he said, 'Do it the third time.' And they did it the third time." Now he took 4 big old barrels of water and poured them on the bullock that ran on down the bullock on the altar on into the trenches, wet up the ground, and he says, now do that three times in total. Four times three is 12, had 12 stones. Everything was symbolic about it in numerology, and everything represented that of the completion of 12 and God. And so even as he does this, he confidently does this, but he also makes the problem far more formidable, not just by doing a miracle, by lighting the bullock up with fire from heaven or wherever it was going to come from, depending on what